According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, we are in the book of Romans this morning, getting ready to wrap up the final points of study as we have been reviewing the different portions of the book. We are in chapters 12 through 13 this morning, where we left off last week. We got through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Well, okay, we got through chapter 12 and chapter 13. Started to get into chapter 14. You ever see the Fellowship of the Ring? No, the Return of the King, the third movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and it had like 9 different endings at the end that just... the screen would go black, and then here would come another screen, a scene, and then the screen would go black, and here would come another scene. And I really think that Peter Jackson was just didn't want to see it come to an end. He kept filming more and filming more, and kind of how I feel with the book of Romans, that I'd like to come back next week, and let's just stay in the book of Romans. But all good things must come to an end, or somebody said that anyway, and this Romans series is concluding today. Even if I have to keep you till midnight, we are going to wrap up the final points of the outline. Actually, I don't suspect my voice is going to last that long. I was in a suit for 6 hours yesterday, and I don't like doing that. But appreciate your prayers. The memorial service was a blessing, and for the family and the friends of Pam Wynn, and even the blessings of meeting a former pastor of Austin Bible Church, which I had never done before. And so there was a blessing there. There have been 4 pastors in the history of this church, of which I've only met one besides myself. And now, as of yesterday, I met Bill Dorman, met Pastor Bill Dorman, who was here from 1972 to 1982. So the second of the 4 pastors of this church. And anyway, I appreciate your prayers. It was a blessed day yesterday in every respect, and I continue to lift up the family members in the days and weeks ahead. September 10th would have been Pam's birthday, and so days like that are going to come around, and other things be big reminders that that their mom is not with them, that she's in heaven and we're not. So we get those reminders from time to time, and we appreciate lifting the family up and making these things a matter of prayer. All right, Romans 14 as we get started. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer and ask God the Father to set aside distractions. Ask him to lead us into the truth of his word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is our blessing to assemble. It is a grace provision, Father. We didn't earn this or deserve it, but in your grace, you have provided for a lampstand. You've provided for your word to go forth, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters of this congregation that are committed not to the fun and games or the entertainment or any earthly churchy type program, Father, but we've got hungry brothers and sisters that want to learn what the truth of your word is all about. And I pray this hour, as we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, Father, that you would bless those that have come to present themselves before you as workmen needing not to be ashamed. So, Father, lead us in these things, hedge us about, protect us, minister through your word on this day. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we dealt with at least 4 points of study, really 5. Last week, there's 10 altogether that I'm giving with respect to these chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. This is the portion of Romans where it concludes, and it concludes with a very powerful exhortation for believers in the church. Chapters 1 through 5 is theological. Chapters 1 through 5 deals with our justification by faith and all of the foundation for what it means to be saved. Chapters 6 through 8 go beyond justification to teach sanctification, how we submit to the Holy Spirit, how we reject the sin nature within each one of us, how we live our daily life, our personal life, moment by moment, in fellowship instead of out of fellowship, and all the issues there. So you realize those first 8 chapters could all be done even if there wasn't a church. They could all be done just by an individual believer, just Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave or living under a tree. All right, you could be saved by grace through faith all by yourself. You can be in fellowship, walking in the light, in fellowship, confessing your sins all by yourself. But chapters 12 through 16 cannot be done all by yourself. Chapters 12 through 16 have far too many one another imperatives. And a one another imperative, like love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Every one another imperative of the New Testament, it demands a church. It demands a body of believers. It demands that you cannot be Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave. All right? Because the outworking of your justification and your sanctification is to take place within the lampstand of a local church. That God has designed particular flocks under particular shepherds. And this is where the ministry of the body takes place, one to another. All right? Now, we're not here to serve everybody on the planet. We're not here to fix everybody on the planet. But for those sheep that have been allotted to my charge, that is, to the sheep of this fold, we are under the one another imperatives of the New Testament. And that means we must serve one another. We must bear one another's burdens. We must love one another as Christ has loved us. And all of the impact from chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 in the book of Romans should become the charter of our operations. What do we do around here? Well, it's in chapters 12 through 16 in the book of Romans. And so, last week we looked at these chapters. We looked at 12 and 13. We saw the using of your gift and serving one another. The fact that love has to be without hypocrisy. Remember that in 12:9? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I think the hypocritical definitions of love that are in existence out there and a lot of applications are just flat out wrong. That they preach something that's not love, but they call it love. And they're not abhorring what is evil. They're embracing what is evil. And they're calling it love. And they're patting themselves on the back for how tolerant they are and how much love they have. And they don't have any love. The love they have is hypocritical. We are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. In any event, this is what we have here in chapter 12. Chapter 13, we have the imperative to be subject to government. And not just the government you agree with. Even the unrighteous government. That if God has put your nation under discipline, you submit to that government as well. And you pray for those leaders as well. And we have the issues here as we studied it in chapter 13. Now we get into chapter 14. Let me skip on down. We've already given you that and that and that and that. Gets us to these opinions here of chapter 14. All right? Marvelous thing about our website is even if you missed a class or you want to go back and review something, maybe you weren't here last week or what have you, the AustinBibleChurch.com website has all of these classes just sitting there. All right? As soon as class is over, typically before you can even make it to the parking lot, the MP3 file has been uploaded and it's sitting there on the website minding its own MP3 business. And you can go whenever you want, get the MP3, listen to it over and over and over and over again. All right. Opinions. Sometimes they're called doubtful things, doubtful issues, doubtful disputations. The opinions that we're told to accept here in chapter 14 and verse 1. Accept the one who is weak in faith. You don't have to accept his opinions, but you have to accept him. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. These chapters, chapter 14 and 15, are dealing with opinions. They're dealing with personal convictions. They're dealing with the way that believers have found before the Lord to apply doctrine in their life. And so they come to a consideration and they evaluate and they make a determination in their personal life of something they're going to do or something they're not going to do. And two different believers can come to opposite decisions and both can be absolutely right. Because these are opinions. They're matters for personal conviction and judgment. They are not absolute issues of sin. Okay? So these are matters of personal conviction rather than matters of absolute righteousness. Matters of absolute righteousness, that's black and white. That's Isaiah chapter 5, right? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. If God calls it evil, it's evil. You can't get away with saying, well, my conscience is okay with it, right? What's sin is sin, what's evil is evil, and that's not what these chapters are even touching. These chapters are touching what happens when a believer comes to a faith conviction, a personal conviction. And we have brothers and sisters that have personal convictions about a lot of things, about drinking or smoking or dancing or different things, all right? And if they are living out their faith, I am not going to criticize any of them. Even the ones that I think are kind of hokey and off track, I praise God that they are living the scriptures as they are under conviction. And I wish we had more of that. I wish we had more believers living scriptures according to their convictions. And so there it is. And for me, in my faith, obviously, I don't have any issue with dancing. If it's tasteful and modest, and I will dance with my wife at weddings or other occasions and whatnot. There's some kind of Molly Cyrus kind of dancing and stuff out there that my conscience won't do, okay? You know what I'm saying? And this is the point. This is the point. I think every one of us draws a line somewhere, okay? We draw a line somewhere. Maybe our line is here, maybe our line is over here, it's over here, wherever. We have a line drawn somewhere. And on one side of the line, our conscience is good. And we say, yes, I'm fine with this style of dancing, this venue of dancing, this dance partner, this whatever, whatever. But then it reaches a certain point. The closer I get to that line, I'm starting to diminish in my comfort level. And then I cross the line. This is what we're dealing with the doubtful things, with the convictions that we come to. All right? And it doesn't have to be dancing. It could be anything. Could be anything. Drinking, smoking, going to movies, whatever it might be. Okay? I had a coworker that never went to the movie theater. Absolutely would not go to the movie theater when I worked for the sheriff's department. He felt that the movie theaters were temples. They were Hollywood temples. And he would not frequent a Hollywood temple. Okay? Now, he would go to Blockbuster. Back in those days, they had Blockbuster video rentals. And he would bring a video home to show his children or show his family and so forth. As long as he pre-approved it, it was moral, it was rated G or whatever, I don't know. But he would not go to the theater itself because that was a temple. He was not going to partake of that temple. And, you know, God bless him. That was his conviction. That's how he lived out his faith. And I'm not going to mock him for it. I did not then. I'm not now. I won't ever. So that's what we're dealing with. Not matters of absolute righteousness. So we got examples here in this chapter. Somebody might eat vegetables only. Somebody might, because the meat, if it's sacrificed to an idol, they don't want to have any part of that. Or some would regard one day above another. Another regards every day alike. You know, there are Christian traditions that are very liturgical, that very much pay attention to what day this is. What season this is? How are we getting close to Advent? What are we doing? All right. And then there's others. We're not liturgical. Churches like us, we're teaching from this chapter because we just finished the last chapter. We're working our way through the text. And if it happens to fall on Christmas that we teach the Whore of Babylon, then we're on Christmas Sunday teaching the Whore of Babylon. It's just you reach the point you reach. All right. And we don't regard one day as above another with respect to the liturgical calendar, but other churches do, all right? And so I don't want to mock those churches for what they do. And I hope they don't mock us for what we do, because, yes, that's a true story in 2002 that we hit Revelation 17 and had to, on Christmas Sunday, all right, to teach the Whore of Babylon. Now, the acceptance that we have, it's a marvelous acceptance. Accepting one another. Like I say, you don't have to accept his opinions. He's probably just out there on his opinions, but you accept him. All right? Accept him. And if we have grace one to another, and I am accepting of him, and at least I'm thankful he's living a faith conviction, he can then be thankful for me as I live my faith convictions. All right? And it becomes a win-win circumstance. We have an opportunity to communicate grace and to multiply grace. And if someone starts to get judgmental, starts to get legalistic, starts to look down their long, snooty nose at you for what you're doing, well, then there's a grace opportunity to say, you know, I appreciate that you have a different conviction on this, and I support you in your conviction on this. And I would appreciate it if you would likewise extend grace to me and my conviction on this. We have the opportunity to fellowship on that rather than just snippet and bite and backbite and fritter back and forth. All right? We can be open about these differences between us. Now, acceptance is a great blessing for the body of Christ, and it is made possible because Jesus Christ has accepted us. Jesus Christ has accepted us. In Romans 14:3, we had this emphasis when we taught this, okay? Remember, today is just review. We've been teaching Romans since January of 2011, okay? We are wrapping up 163 hours or whatever it is, 165 hours, I think, of Romans. And if you're visiting with us today, then it probably feels like you're drinking from a fire hose, all right? Because I'm just kind of wrapping up 3 years worth of what we've been dealing with here. But do you remember this? In chapter 14, verse 3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Your brother that you're condemning is the brother for whom Christ died, and he's living out his faith. He's walking with the Lord. What are you doing? All right, you're not his judge. He doesn't answer to you. To his own master he stands or falls. We have that in this chapter as well, in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Last week I mentioned the schooling convictions that different parents come to. Homeschool, private school, public school, whatever. All right? And Christian parents recognize that they are accountable to the Lord. That Proverbs impels parents to raise their children. Ephesians impels parents to raise their children, to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, how are you going to do that? Okay? Because it doesn't say, there's not a 3 Timothy somewhere that says, and by the way, thou shalt, you know, this is how you shall do that. And so different parents come to different convictions, and some homeschool, and some private school, Christian school, public school. Did I get them all? Other forms of school, okay? Whatever. If I hear, and Ralph before me was the same way. All right, Pastor Ralph before me was the same way. If you started to hear a little bit of snippiness, a little bit of condemnation, a little bit of what's wrong with you, why aren't you as holy as us? Because we, whatever. He said, you stop that right here, right now. All right, they're raising their kids, you're raising their kids. Why don't you pray for one another? All right, and accept the one for their faith conviction and how they're doing it. All right, different applications there. By the way, we're going to have Ralph and Dorothy here in November, so stay tuned. Ralph and Dorothy will be here first week in November. Chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You know how powerful that verse is? Accept one another just as. And this totally blows all of our human standards of acceptance. The old, well, what have they done for me lately? Right? Well, they don't deserve it. Well, guess what? You didn't deserve it either. I didn't deserve to be saved. I'm saved by grace through faith. And yet I was accepted. And on a grace basis, we should apply grace one to another. As it says, 15:7, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The church is like nothing else that ever existed on this earth. We are a body of redeemed spiritual born again, citizens of heaven, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, with the indwelling of Jesus Christ, positionally seated at the right hand of God. That has never existed upon this earth until the day of Pentecost in 33 AD when the church was birthed. It's a powerful thing. I love Philemon, Philemon 17. Accept him as you would me. You know, the whole picture here is a picture of the Father. Aim for Hebrews and back up a book. You get to Philemon. It's just a tiny little thing, 25 verses, all right? And he says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. This is the nature of our identification in Christ, the substitutionary atonement. God the Father doesn't accept us because of what we've earned and deserved. He accepts us as he would accept his Son. See? That's the nature of the substitutionary death of Christ and his imputed righteousness to our account. It's a powerful thing. So we should accept one another and the blessing here. As we get into chapter 15, we have the bearing of one another's burdens in verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. That's not how the world works, right? The world is dog eat dog. The world is get ahead. Do what you got to do. Step on whoever you got to step on. Tear them down and make yourself look better, right? Whatever it takes, look out for number one. That's the world's philosophy. Jesus Christ says, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. And don't get too prideful. We who are strong, guess what? That's for today, okay? Or on this particular issue, got it. But tomorrow on a different issue? Now the shoe's on the other foot, isn't it? Now you're not the strong one anymore. It's a different day. It's a different test. And this is true for everybody. I don't care if you got, you know, if you just got saved this morning and you got saved back in the 1940s, right? All right? Yeah, doesn't matter. You could be the oldest believer I've ever met in my life. 106 years old, got saved at the age of 10. And she was just a dear, dear sister. And she would still talk about the things she's wanting to learn, the things she's growing in, the things she's struggling with. And I'm like, really? I've been a believer for 95 years? And wow. See, we never stop growing. That's the key to wisdom. That's the key to the fear of the Lord. We're always learning. We're always growing. And if there's something I'm strong in, don't get prideful. Because there's 9 other things I'm weak in. Okay? So we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. See, it is a two-way street. Bearing one another's burdens, it's called the law of Christ. It's called the royal law. It's called the agape love fulfillment of Mosaic law. Time and time again, scriptures come back to this issue. Whether you're in Romans 15, you're in Galatians 6, you're in James 2, it's not just Paul, or you're in Romans 13, okay? Where it's called the agape love fulfillment of Mosaic law. It is really the nutshell that encapsulates the whole Christian way of life. Bearing one another's burdens, serving one another. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. It's a win-win. All right, when two believers are both applying this, okay, two believers in a church or two believers in a marriage or two believers, yeah, by the way, this is good marriage advice too, all right? It's primarily for the church, but it won't hurt your marriage to put this into a marriage context, all right? Serve one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens. Don't please yourself, for even Christ did not please himself. Do you think he was thinking about himself when he hung on that cross? He wasn't up there because he needed to be there. He hung on that cross because you and I need that salvation. We need that eternal life. And every time we get selfish, we look out for ourselves, we ignore somebody else's needs, we're the opposite of Jesus Christ. We're called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. So here we have it, all right? You want to take a look at Galatians 6? We're going to be there shortly. Shortly, I say. How about a year and a half from now? We started Galatians in June. And I expect that's a 2-year study. That's the 9:30 hour on Sunday mornings, as well as the midweek service Wednesday night, is in the book of Galatians. And I expect we handle about 3 chapters a year, 2 or 3 chapters a year. This is a 2-year study, 2.5 years, 3 years. But in Galatians 6, it says, brethren. It says, brethren, even if anyone, and you can check your Greek and look for footnotes and try to find an exemption there. It's not, okay? Anyone means anyone, including the pastor, okay? Anyone is caught in any trespass. Again, check your Greek, check your footnotes, see if there's a fine print. Look for a yeah, but. Ooh, you don't know what they've done. Ooh, they did something that was so bad, obviously it can't be included in this verse. This verse says, anyone, any trespass. You think there's something out there Christ didn't die for? Something so bad that you can't forgive them? Well, good thing you're not God, okay? Because God forgave. That was paid for by Jesus Christ. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But notice it says, in a spirit of gentleness. each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Don't get prideful. Don't get full of yourself. Don't be so impressed with how spiritual you are to bring this brother back from his miry pit that you fall into your own miry pit because you're all full of how sweet and wonderful you are. Okay? If you start gauging your spiritual life based on the wreck the guy next to you is, you're in trouble because you're fixing to become a bigger wreck. That's the pride that goes before destruction. Bear one another's burdens. That's a command. Not a helpful hint. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. And this is one of those one another imperatives. You need to be in a local church. You cannot fulfill the one another imperatives outside of a local church. And it says, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. People want to pretend it's not in the Bible because, hey, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Yeah, we're not under the law of Moses anymore because we're under grace. But he calls this the law of Christ. And we're bound by this law. It's also called the royal law in James 2:8. The royal law. James 2:8. If, however, you are, and there's a preceding context for that, but anyway, it says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's called the royal law, the law of Christ. It is the agape love fulfillment of Mosaic law, according to Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. The whole Mosaic law is summarized. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, this is the simplicity of the church age. If you are walking in love, if you are walking in love, if you are under the filling of the Holy Spirit, glorifying Jesus Christ, Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Don't feel like you're living some kind of checklist of things that you can never measure up to anyway, and just day by day by day by day trying to be the best legalist in the church. No. Try to be the most intimate with Jesus Christ. Walk in love, because Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. As you identify with Christ, then the requirements of the law are fulfilled in us because he's the one that kept it. He did what we could not do. Now here's a slide we can't do in a single day. Can you look at all those verses? Wow. And back when we taught this chapter, I gave you a printout with all those verses on a slip of paper. And said, pay attention to the one another admonishments in the New Testament epistles. Pay attention to the one another admonishments. There's a lot of them. And I don't think that's an accident. You know, when God wants to drive the point home, and he hits it again and again and again and again, right? And again? A healthy assembly is one that fulfills all the one another admonishments of the New Testament epistles. And a lot of them are fun. We want to apply them, but some of them aren't quite so pleasant. But we need to apply them anyway. There might be a brother that needs a rebuke. Well, I don't want to do that. He needs it. It's not about what you want to do. Okay? Are you going to come alongside? Are you going to win your brother? It might just be that quiet word coming from you is what it's going to take, and you will win your brother. So, well, I don't want to do that. That's awful confrontational. I'm not a confrontational person. Well, you're going to be if you let Christ transform you because he's molding you into his image. And our Savior was confrontational. You know, read about the flipping over tables and the whip of cords and the driving out the money changers. Our Savior was very confrontational. If a brood of vipers came to him, he called him a brood of vipers. Said, what are you doing here? All right. I think the whole, again, that definition of love, it's hypocritical. That our generation has embraced under the label of tolerance. And they call it love. It's not love if you are condemning a sinner to a self-destructive path of evil. It is spiritually self-destructive. It is physically self-destructive. And if you love him, you will speak the truth in love. So we have the one another admonishments. And we had this as a handout once before. If you need it, again, shoot me an email. I'll send it to you again. Otherwise, in fact, as we wrap up Romans today, I expect in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we should have a Romans notebook ready to go and ready to print and distribute. In which case, that list of verses will be in your new Romans notebook. Okay? But you know you got to read the verses. You know you got to live the verses. Don't just pick up a notebook and put it on the shelf. You will not be rewarded for the notebooks on your shelf at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be rewarded for the word that you hide in your heart and the word that you live in your daily experience. We taught that too. Okay? Here in Romans, in chapter 14, we will stand before the judgment seat of God. In that judgment seat, that bema does not evaluate what you know. That bema puts the fire to what you've done. The fruit you have borne is either gold, silver, precious stones, or is wood, hay, stubble. And the fire hits the work you've done. Doesn't ask, what do you know? Okay? So if you're all prideful about what you know, you might want to start living what you know. Okay? Because that's the work that gets evaluated. All right, well, there's more here. In chapter 15, he says, verse 14 of chapter 15, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." That's what I'm talking about. That one another admonishment, that one another rebuke. And a flock ought to reach a point where they can serve one another in that capacity. "But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God." Paul sure was redundant, wasn't he? Should I say that again? You know, oh, this is marvelous. "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a server minister." And what has God called you to do? Paul's ministry, Paul's calling, Paul's apostolic assignments, that's not what you were called to do. What were you called to do? "Ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Think about it. Everything we do in the Christian way of life, you can think about it in priestly terms. All right? I preached a funeral message yesterday. Think of it in priestly terms. Offering it up to God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. Okay? And if the family's happy about it too, well then great, that's icing on the cake, but I'm here to serve the Lord. Is it a sweet-smelling savor in His sight? All right? Or a Sunday morning sermon, or a song, or a piece of music, or a Sunday school class that you're teaching. If you're cutting the grass, are you doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ? Are you a sweet-smelling savor before the Father's throne of grace? You are ministering as a priest. All right, just think of it in those liturgical terms. Think of it as in the priestly terms, all right? Father, we pray for wherever they're going, what they're doing. Be faithful and provide for your children. All right. It's remarkable, if you start to think about certain things and take them out, don't think of them as a chore. Your Sunday school class is not a chore. The time you volunteer in the nursery is not a chore. Start it off and say, "Father, I'm ministering as a priest. And I'm not an Old Testament Levitical priest. And I'm not going in and breaking the unleavened bread or trimming the wicks on the candlestick and doing all the liturgical stuff." But think of it in those terms, as Paul does here. "Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable." The fruit that he bears among the Gentiles, the people he gets saved, the churches he establishes, the books of the Bible that he writes, everything Paul does becomes an offering that he's sending up to the throne of grace. That should be our attitude as well in everything that we do. And so in Christ Jesus, we can find reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. That's verse 17 of this chapter here as well. All right, well, then we get into chapter 16. I think there's more too. It's not on the slides, but the end of chapter 15 here, where he talks about his future plans, different places he wants to go. He says in verse 22, "For this reason I've often been prevented from coming to you." Some people found Paul to be pretty wishy-washy. That he would make a commitment, he'd say, I'll be there, and then he had a change of plans and he didn't make it. And they were very critical. The Corinthian church was horrendously critical of him for changing plans and failing to recognize that every time Paul said, I'll be there, he said, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. That Paul was day by day in the Lord's hands, and he had to go where the Lord directed him. Didn't always get to go where he wanted to go. And I think the recognition here, he says, when you know that your assignment is done, as he says, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And I love this. This is all marvelous. To me, this is the up-in-the-air itinerary where, you know, does it bother you when things are up in the air? Why? God's up in the air. Leave it with him, right? Just leave it with him. Say, Father, in all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my steps. He will make my path straight. Because if it was up to me and my goofy ideas, I'd end up in all kinds of trouble. I'd do all kinds of things. And so I don't think you're wrong to have for many years a longing to do something. Nothing wrong with that. If it's in the back of your mind that, you know, somewhere, someday, you've got a bucket list or whatever, if the Lord opens a door, would I do something? Okay. But I leave it to him. I absolutely leave it to him. And if he wants to realize that, then he'll realize that. But if there's other things he's got designed, I don't want to be out of his will. What does it say in Ephesians? We are saved unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I don't know about you, but I want to be doing those works that were prepared beforehand so that I should walk in them instead of making up my own path. What's that? All right. Talks about some other things here as chapter 15 comes to a close, but I think talks about how Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They had a great fundraising drive, and they gave even in the midst of their poverty to support the saints in Jerusalem. Corinth was invited to take part, but for the longest time, Corinth didn't have the capacity to take part. They were too carnal. If you're not going to give money for the right reasons, don't give. All right, and then we get to chapter 16. Wow. Say hi to Phoebe. Say hi to all these other people. Greet all these greetings. Remember all these greetings? I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, a deaconess of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. I believe Phoebe was a courier that brought this letter to them, that she traveled from Cenchrea through Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter, and he put this in her hand, and she carried it to the churches in Rome. And then he's got some greetings for people that are in Rome. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And all of these people. Now, Paul's never been to Rome when he writes this letter, but he knows a lot of people that are there. And all the connections that we make. The blessings we have to greet one another. The blessings we have to, like I mentioned yesterday, meeting a former pastor of this church. I never met him before. I'd heard about him. All right, but it was my first time to meet him was yesterday. It was kind of fun. A lot of fun, actually. I wish it had happened 20 years ago. Okay? And we had so many, we had probably 50 friends in common anyway, so it's like, you know, we're old friends to begin with. As soon as we make those connections, then it's all good after that. But the thing is, when folks that you have not seen in the Lord, and then you get restored to them on whatever occasion, bringing Ralph and Dorothy here, okay? And you wonder, how many more opportunities are we going to have? How many more conferences can we host? How much longer are they going to be on this earth? How much longer am I going to be on this earth, okay? And so each occasion then becomes another gift from the Lord, another blessing to identify with. And that's, to me, one of the biggest things that this chapter goes through. In some cases, it's blood, sweat, and tears. Some of these guys risked their necks. Remember that? It says in verse 4, Prisca and Aquila, who for my life risked their own necks. to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know, when you go through the battle with different believers and you got the scars to prove it, those are the kind of things that you just never forget. Okay? I mean, it's just the way the Lord will knit you together. Soldiers on the battlefield, they build that esprit de corps because they've gone through the war together. Same thing in the angelic conflict. Absolutely the same thing in the angelic conflict, right? We talk about the struggles and the tests. Shirley's not here today, is she? Shirley's granddaughter, 2 years old, found in the bottom of a swimming pool. And we didn't know. Was she just under there 10 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute? Okay, this was years and years ago. She was born in 1990. Yeah. And in 1992 is when they found her in the pool. And rushed her to the hospital and all night, praying all night. Whatever. Ralph was out of town. I was the only, I wasn't even a pastor, but I was there. All right, learned a lot that night. And you cry and you pray and you read some Bible verses and you cry some more and you pray some more. Okay, and that little girl's getting married on Saturday. You know something? And you think, wow. And you go through the struggles and the different things, and some of it is horrible. I mean, there's things they're not good, but they work together for good. And in brothers and sisters that go through those things, that's eternal. Those are bonds that never ever go away. And so risking their neck or any of these other expressions that we have here, I think there's an awful lot of love that's communicated in these greetings. All right. And at the same time, you reach these warnings down to verse 17. All the greetings kind of wrap up with verse 16 there, with greet one another with a holy kiss. And then all the churches of Christ greet you. And then we've got this insertion, 17 through 20. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Keep your eye out. If there is a local church that is applying Romans 12 through 15, they're going to come under attack. Satan is going to send agents in there. Guarantee it. They're going to cause dissensions. They're going to cause hindrances. Keep your eye out on them and then take action. Turn away from them. They cause dissensions and hindrances, as it says in verse 17, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, notice, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. They're belly slaves. All right? Appetites. And we should keep an eye out for the troublemaking appetite slaves. The troublemaking appetite slaves are spoken of here, and they're spoken of in Philippians chapter 3. This was written first. Philippians was written later. And I think Paul expanded this when he wrote Philippians chapter 3. And we've got to keep our eye out for those folks. And they're going to creep in. They're going to show up. How do we deal with it? Okay. I think there's two steps. There's the keep your eye on step in the early part of the verse. And then there's the turn away from them step in the final part of the verse. You can't just keep an eye on it forever. So I'm watching. Yeah, and you watch the whole time while they blew up the entire church. At some point, you got to quit watching and do something. In the book of Titus, it says, after a first and second warning, you reject the factious man, we're told. But these appetite slaves, slaves of their appetites. That could be food, could be women, could be money, could be fame, could be alcohol, could be, there's any number of appetites that we have, okay? Doesn't have to be a food appetite. A lot of times it's a sexual appetite, or it's a drug or alcohol addiction, all right? If you're a slave to an appetite, we call that addiction. Or we don't call it that, the world calls it that, okay? That's their pop psychology term. Bible calls it idolatry. And we got to keep our eye out. For the report, it says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And that's not bad enough. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. See, it's not just live and let live, and they do what they do, and it doesn't harm anybody. No, they will spread like gangrene. It will influence other people. And the unsuspecting will be caught up into the same appetite, idolatry. And they'll think, well, can't be obviously anything wrong with it because pastor lets it happen. It's tolerated. So if you don't stop it, it spreads. Parallel. So it says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. That's part of being shrewd as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. Wise in what is good, but innocent in what is evil. So it's a sanctified naivete. You don't want to be stupid about it, but you want to have your eyes open to know what it is that they're wanting to do. Okay? Real quickly, as I'm running up to the top of the hour here, Philippians 3. Although my voice started getting better, I quit singing and started preaching, and I think I could go another few minutes anyway. Philippians 3. Verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. See, it's not just the pastor that keeps an eye on these things. Everybody does. Everybody in the flock is watching everybody in the flock. We're watching one another for one another. All right? And observe. Observe those that are walking according to the example of Christ, the example of Paul, the example of Scripture. And observe those that have a little bit of a different pattern. Okay? Well, if it's not a biblical pattern, what is it? For many walk, of whom I've often told you, there he goes redundantly repeating himself again, of whom I've often told you, often, not just once, not just twice, right? I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. Quit exaggerating. All right. Of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But they're posing like they belong with you. And it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly. Okay? And sometimes that's a metaphor. Whatever is below the waist. Okay? And that's in the driver's seat. That's making the choices. That's calling the shots. Instead of the priesthood of your soul in obedience to the Word of God. It's just another belly grumble. I'm hungry. Okay, well, what does the Lord have for you to do? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in the shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These troublemaking appetite slaves. Finally, the last thing in chapter 16 we dealt with the unfolding plan of God. The unfolding plan of God revealed in stages. The unfolding plan of God revealed in stages. This is our present advantage to the eternal glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is the benediction to the book, verses 25 through 27. And it deals with the unfolding plan of God. Can you think your way through the plan of God? Can you think your way through to where we are now, right? The "you are here" sticker at the mall that says where you are here, okay? And we're in the church. We're in the body of Christ. Well, what preceded the church? What follows the church? Where does the church fit in that overall plan from Alpha to Omega? Is the church the same as Israel? What was Israel? Is God done with Israel? Is Israel coming back? There's a whole lot of people that are a whole lot of confused on these very things. They think God's done with Israel and the church replaces Israel. That's wicked. All right? What preceded Israel? What are these stewardships about anyway? Why does God have stewards? Why does God just not come here and rule this world? Why does he send stewards into this world to administer his household while he's gone? Again, another reason to watch Return of the King, okay? Theology from Tolkien. But watch the movie, and besides the good swashbuckling, I love swords and dragons and people dying, but besides that, there is the doctrine of the steward. And the steward rules until such time as the king returns. He rules not in his own name, but he rules in the name of the king, on behalf of the king. And of course, that one guy was insane and didn't want the king to come back and was plain happy with the king not coming back because then he could rule in his own name and whatnot. But the point is you're not the king. God operates through stewards, and he's always operated through stewards since he vested angelic stewardship on the pre-Adamic earth. And they rebelled in their stewardship, and Satan rebelled, and this world was judged, and then Adam was placed, and they failed in their stewardship, and the Gentiles had a stewardship, and every stewardship has failed. Every stewardship has ended in judgment, whether it's the rebellion of the angels or the flood of Noah's flood or the expulsion of Adam and Eve out of the garden, Noah's flood, the Tower of Babel. Israel failed. They crucified their Christ. But he's not done with Israel because he made eternal promises with Israel. And no matter how they failed, they have an eternal destiny. No matter how bad we fail. I think the church is going to be so apostate by the time the trumpet sounds. Who's going to notice the rapture? Left behind, it will be kind of not even notice. Who was it the other day? I said, we should rewrite the book to not left behind. Raptured out of here, and will anyone notice we're gone? As Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Most people's love will grow cold. I think the end times apostasy will make the rapture almost unnoticeable by the crowd that has to cover it up after the fact. Satan's not going to have a hard time explaining it away. And he's going to explain it away, and the people will believe whatever he tells them because they want to believe whatever he tells them, and it won't matter. They'll be so happy we're gone anyway. Any excuse will make sense, and who cares? Let's move on. The age of Aquarius, baby. They got some good things coming up, they think. Okay? This unfolding new age for them once the church is raptured. All right. So Romans 16, you want to compare it to chapter 11 where you understand God's not done with Israel. You want to compare it to Hebrews chapter 1 where we recognize that God unfolds different messengers at different times. There were prophets in many portions in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. You realize we have a New Testament to add to our Old Testament. All right, this becomes important. John 13, he says, a new command I give to you. There's an unfolding of God's plan, and we are now the stewards on this earth. I like what it says here in Romans, in this last paragraph of the book. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love this. Is the gospel your gospel? Paul made it his gospel. Is it your gospel? Have you laid custody of it? It should be. Should be your gospel. Are you saved by grace through faith? It's your gospel. Go tell anyone that'll listen how you got saved by grace through faith. It's your gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ, even the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. That is New Testament doctrine right there. In verse 25, you've got New Testament doctrine. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, everything in the New Testament. You got Romans. You got all these things that were not given in the Old Testament. The prophets didn't have a clue about Jews and Gentiles, male and female, bond or free, all being one body in Christ. They had no idea. About pastors and deacons in the body of Christ, about flocks and sheep. They had no idea about the church. The church was a total mystery. But now is manifested. And don't throw away your Old Testaments. Just because we got mystery doctrine in verse 25, by the scriptures of the prophets. Oh, you mean I don't throw away my Old Testament? I still have to learn from the Old Testament too? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God. And now we start to get into issues whereby the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in complete agreement before the foundation of the world. The eternal life conference of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. This plan is so much bigger than you and me and what we're doing here today. It's a part of it, but it's eternal. From Alpha to Omega, we're just a tiny little part. And then he goes on to say, so we have the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. leading to obedience of faith. You know, it's not that we have a stewardship anymore where the Jewish people have Jewish scriptures, and you've got to go to a Jewish holy place in Jerusalem. Jesus said, an hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. It's no longer in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You understand? We have the church age now. It has gone forth to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you're American or Ukrainian or whatever, Russian or Ugandan, doesn't matter. We're body of Christ, the heavenly people. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forevermore. Amen. Are we operating today to give God the Father the eternal glory through Jesus Christ? If not, we're not in his plan. It's about glorifying the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So the unfolding plan of God revealed in stages is our present advantage to the eternal glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ. You realize before the church, nobody had a complete canon like you and I have a complete canon. And even in the Old Testament where the Jewish people had Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew canon of what we call today the Old Testament, right? They had Genesis to Malachi. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to lead them into all things, even the deep things of God. And so much of the Old Testament requires the New Testament to completely unfold it. So much of the Old Testament is prophetic, but we don't know it's prophetic until the mystery is unlocked in the New Testament. In any event, what is our advantage? This answers the question all the way back to chapter 3. And here I got to close because we're coming up at the end of our time. But when Paul asks, what advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Remember that in chapter 3? He talks about the advantage that the Jewish people had in their stewardship. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had every advantage imaginable. It was better to be a Jew than a Gentile in the Old Testament times because you had Jewish prophets, Jewish scriptures, and that was the advantage. They had the patriarchs, they had the fathers, they had the tabernacle, they had the sacrifices, they had the feasts, through whom came the Christ. They had every advantage. But now, what is our advantage? What is the advantage of the bride of Christ? What is the advantage of the church? And this is what we see that closes the book of Romans. The advantage, our present advantage. The unfolding plan of God revealed in stages. These are the things in which angels long to look. Okay? Last verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll sing, and then I'll rest my voice. The 1 Peter 1:10, all right? 1 Peter 1:10. Last one there. We'll do sword drills like I do with my teen class. Okay, we won't do sword drills. But turn to 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, and we'll close with this. Sword drills really are different now that people have so many Bible apps on their phones and on their... Sometimes I wonder, are you using your Bible app? Are you playing Angry Birds? What are you doing on the iPad thing? All right. 1 Peter 1:10 says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, who were they? Old Testament, Hebrew prophets, Jewish prophets with Jewish scriptures. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They weren't lazy. They weren't slugs. They made careful searches and inquiries. And they were prophets. They could inquire directly of the Lord, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Old Testament prophets were looking forward, and they couldn't see everything clearly. They had a forward-looking view, like I have right here. And I'm looking out at all of you, and there's stuff I can't see, because it's kind of stuck in between, right? I can see most of your faces, unless you're behind somebody else's face. And then I got to kind of look. But I can't see your feet. I can't see your shoes. Unless I walked actually down there and perused every row. You see, it's a matter of perspective. So the Old Testament prophets were like here, standing on the pulpit, looking out at all of you, and I can't see any shoes you're wearing. Okay? I can see yours, but most people I can't see. But we are after the first advent, before the second advent. It's like we're in between the rows. And we can look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we can look forward to Armageddon. We can look forward to riding on a white horse and conquering this world. And as it says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's a hard contradiction. The suffering Christ, killed and suffering and dying and shame, or the glorious Christ. Yeah, ride on the horse, conquer the enemies, set up glory. Those seem to be pretty contradictory. And you know which one preaches well. You know which one gets the big bucks. You know which one is real popular in the synagogues. And so as the Old Testament unfolds in these things, how do we reconcile these? Well, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's a glorious advantage for the church age. Not only were the Old Testament prophets clueless, even the angels were kept in the dark. The angels weren't tipped off to our present stewardship. Fallen angels, because of course, they got to be kept in the dark just by virtue of the angelic conflict. But even the elect angels, I believe God loves to show these surprises and even surprise Gabriel and Michael and all the good guys and say, hey, watch this now. And God unfolds these things step by step by step. And the angels are just worshiping, learning, loving what we get to go through, what we get to learn in grace. The unfolding plan of God revealed in stages. So in any event, someday the Lord may let me come back and reteach the book of Romans, verse by verse, word by word, do a Donald Gray Barnhouse thing and take 20 years to do it. But I would love that. I would absolutely love that because there is so much doctrine in this book. But as it stands, this is what he's provided for us at this time. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the book of Romans. I pray, Father, that we would be individually solid on our justification and our sanctification. And then corporately, Father, that as a local church, we would be collectively solid on our unhypocritical love, living in holy sacrifices as a local church, bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, keeping our eyes out on those who cause dissensions and turning away from them, and Father, embracing the mystery doctrine and the unfolding plan of God. Father, I just so rejoice here at this book of Romans and how faithful you are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.